Well, if you have a Bible with you this morning, I'll ask that you open it to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at chapter 6 this morning, verses 10 to 20. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, that is 1,163. 1,163. Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that my words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
Good morning again. Let's pray. Before we begin our final sermon in this series. But Lord, we ask that you might speak now so that we might be equipped to stand firm in this fight. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. I'd be surprised if you've ever heard of the town of Mertlingen before. To the naked eye, this small village, which sits in the scenic hills of the northern Black Forest, looks no different to other sleepy townships in that part of Germany. But behind the quaint medieval facade of this little town, there lies an incredible story of spiritual warfare. The tale begins in the summer of 1838, when a young Lutheran pastor by the name of Johann Blumhardt arrives in the village to commence his pastoral call. Now, according to contemporary accounts, the church at Mertlingen was nothing more than a cemetery, spiritually speaking, with parishioners possessing little concern for the things of God. The spiritual laxity of Blumhardt's congregation, however, proved to be just the beginning of the pastor's woes. In the fall of 1841, 3 years into his ministry at Mertlingen, a spiritual darkness fell upon the village. It began when a young woman in Blumhardt's parish, Gottlieben Dittes, began acting strangely. From her early childhood, Gottlieben had been surrounded by the occult and dark magic. This exposure seemed to have impacted the young woman for the worse, with many villagers fearing the girl had become possessed by demons. This wasn't idle village gossip either. It was the assessment of Mertlingen's own doctor, who one day came to Pastor Blumhardt in tears over the young woman's condition. "This isn't anything natural," was the doctor's own diagnosis. Try as he might, Bloomheart couldn't deny the troubling signs of demonic activity all around him. There were times, for instance, when the young woman was extremely violent towards herself and others within the village, while at other times she would curse and blaspheme, letting out awful shrieks which would echo through the surrounding hills. Now, to make matters worse, Gottlieben's own siblings were demonstrating similar signs of demonic possession. A thick, suffocating darkness had begun to fall upon this once idyllic village. Against the backdrop of the Black Forest, a spiritual battle had commenced. But as challenging as Bloomheart's position may have been, the young pastor was not without support. God had given him a weapon that he would soon wield, the weapon of prayer. Over the last few weeks, we as a church have been looking at the believer's spiritual armor described by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20. In this famous passage, the apostle uses the image of a Roman soldier's battle kit in order to illustrate the various spiritual resources believers have at our disposal in our fight with the evil one. Now, the believer's battle kit can be divided into two main parts. There's the spiritual armor, which protects us against the enemy. And there's the spiritual weaponry, which we're to use against the enemy. Last Sunday, we looked at the first weapon we have at our disposal, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're going to conclude our series this morning by looking at the second weapon in the believer's arsenal. It's the weapon of prayer. And to do this, we'll be focusing in particular on Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8. In this one verse, the apostle gives guidance as to how we should wield the weapon of prayer. And according to Paul, when it comes to prayer, it's all or nothing. According to the apostle, we must wield the weapon of prayer constantly, comprehensively, tenaciously, and selflessly. Now, let's begin with the first characteristic. We must wield the weapon of prayer constantly. Paul describes prayer warriors in verse 18 as praying at all times. Now, if your weekly itinerary is anything like mine, this may sound like a bit of a stretch for you too. After all, there are lunchboxes to be packed, bills to be paid, aging parents to be cared for. There are school drop-offs and school pickups to work around, early mornings and late nights, as well as 1,000 little chores to do around the house. And if time allows, you may need to squeeze in a few hours of sleep and a bite to eat as well. Praying at all times may be a possibility for a monk living in a monastery, but what about those of us who live in reality, you know, in the real world, struggling with busy schedules and taxing responsibilities? Does Paul really expect us to be praying at all times? Well, it's important we understand what Paul means here by praying at all times. For starters, the apostle is not telling believers to drop your screaming baby or quit your job and devote yourself to 24/7 prayer. Rather, he's encouraging believers to pray through all circumstances of life. Paul makes a similar point in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. In that passage, the apostle exhorts believers to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of Christ Jesus for you. According to Paul, prayer is not something we do at special times when gathered in special locations. We can pray at all times, through all circumstances, whether we're doing the dishes, for instance, or whether we're driving home from work. The reason we can do this is because of the Spirit. Look again at verse 18. Paul encourages us to be praying at all times in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, he is the one who enables us to pray at all times because he is the one who gives us immediate access to the ear of our Heavenly Father at all times and all locations. Paul reminded believers of this reality earlier on in his letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Paul writes, "For through Jesus we both," that's Jew and Gentile, "have access in one Spirit to the Father." This is the promise of the new covenant. God's people are no longer required to go to a particular place nor rely on a particular person in order to gain direct access to God. Rather, every believer has access to God now through the Son, by the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit means relying on the Spirit to enable and to guide us in our prayers. How does the Spirit do this, though? Well, I think this is where the sword of the Spirit comes in. Remember, the sword of the Spirit, that we looked at last week, is the Spirit-inspired Word of God recorded for us in the Scriptures. The Word of God teaches us how to pray in the Spirit. For the Word of God reveals the mind of the Spirit. The weapon of the Word helps instruct us on how to wield the weapon of prayer, for it reveals the kind of things we should be praying for. And if you use the Word of God as a guide for your prayer, you will have more than enough material to enable you to be praying at all times, because there are a lot of promises in the Word which we can bring to God as prayer. Paul encourages believers to be praying constantly, but that naturally raises a further question. What should we actually be praying? Well, that brings us to the second characteristic. According to Paul, we should not only wield the weapon of prayer constantly, we must wield it comprehensively. Looking again at verse 18, believers are to be praying at all times in the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, who gives us access to God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplications. What does it mean to pray with all prayers and supplications? Well, for starters, it means praying different kinds of prayers. See, prayer is much more than asking God for things. For starters, we can pray prayers of adoration, where we deliberately get our focus off ourselves for a moment and onto God and His greatness. Such prayer is vitally important, especially in the midst of spiritual warfare, because it forces us to lift our perspectives from the circumstances surrounding us onto the unchanging nature of God. King David offers us an example of the kind of prayer of adoration that we're talking about in 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 13. "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever," cries David. Yours, O God, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Believers can also be praying prayers of confession too, where we intentionally bring before the Lord our sin and ask for his forgiveness. Such prayers are important, namely because our enemy is constantly trying to plague us with guilt. When we regularly confess our sins to God in prayer, though, we rob the evil one of his ammunition. For the devil is not able to accuse us of sins we've already confessed to God. David's prayer in Psalm 51 is a great example of a prayer of confession. Have mercy on me, O God, cries David, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Besides adoration and confession, we can also be praying prayers of thanksgiving. I think one of the reasons believers are so easily discouraged in our walks with the Lord is because we're forgetful of God's many blessings. When we name what we're thankful for in prayer, though, we remind ourselves of the various ways God is actually caring for us in the day-to-day. This is exactly what David does in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then he lists them. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Finally, we can pray prayers of supplication. This is when we simply ask God for what we need. And because God is a loving Father, he really does want to hear about all our needs. And when it comes to what we can ask for, nothing is beyond him, and nothing is too trivial for him. When Paul speaks about all prayers and supplications in verse 18, he's encouraging us to place into God's hand the big issues that are beyond us and the small issues which only we know about. The prayer life of every believer is to be comprehensive because our needs are comprehensive. But more importantly, we have a God who cares comprehensively about all our needs. So we are to wield this weapon of prayer, constantly and comprehensively. But what do we do when we pray and nothing seems to happen? Well, that brings us to the third characteristic which should mark our prayer lives. We must wield the weapon of prayer tenaciously. Look again at verse 18. Believers are to be praying at all times, with all prayers and supplication. To that end, continues Paul, keep alert with all perseverance. You noticing a pattern here? Why must we pray tenaciously? Well, to state the obvious, God doesn't always give us what we ask for right away. Tenacity in prayer is important because believers like us are prone to give up too quickly, especially when God doesn't give us what we ask for within the time frame we allow him. Given our tendency to give up too easily, it's no surprise that Jesus is constantly stressing the importance of perseverance in prayer throughout his teaching. In fact, prayerful perseverance is so important to Jesus that he tells two parables which illustrate this very point. the parable of the friend at midnight in Luke 11, and the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18. According to Jesus, we must be prepared to ask, seek, and knock tenaciously and not give up so easily. There's another reason why believers must be tenacious when it comes to prayer, and that is we have a tenacious enemy. There's a reason why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Deliver us from evil." The evil one is constantly trying to capture us. In fact, there's nothing he desires more than for Christian soldiers like us to put aside the weapon of prayer and abandon our posts. Let's be honest, this often happens when we don't get what we want right away. When we do this, however, we suddenly become much more vulnerable to the schemes of the evil one. We let him past. In reality, tenacious prayer makes us more vigilant when it comes to the enemy and his schemes. Tenacious prayer keeps us at our post and keeps us vigilant. And Paul has one more thing to say regarding the weapon of prayer in this passage. Believers must wield the weapon of prayer constantly, comprehensively, and tenaciously, but we must also wield it selflessly. Looking again at the second half of verse 18. "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." When it comes to spiritual warfare, it's far too easy to become caught up with our own battles. One consequence of this is we can develop a self-centered prayer life where the scope of our supplications fails to extend beyond our personal needs. Now, to be clear, we shouldn't be ashamed to pray for our own needs, but we must also be quick to acknowledge we aren't the only believers who have needs. After all, this spiritual battle which we're engaged in is being fought on countless fronts by a myriad of soldiers. We are not the only combatants. The Apostle Paul understood this. The needs of the saints were constantly on his mind, but the needs of the saints were also constantly on his lips as well. You only need to go back and read Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 23, and Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21 to see the kinds of prayers the apostle was committed to making for other Christians, not just for himself. Paul wielded the weapon of prayer selflessly. And he calls us to do the same. Well, none of us can meaningfully pray for the needs of all Christians on the face of the planet today. We can nonetheless seek to extend the scope of our prayers beyond ourselves. How can we do this? Well, for some, this could look like intentionally praying for the needs of people within your own church. For others, it may look like praying for other pastors in our denomination, that they may proclaim the mystery of the gospel with boldness. It may also look like praying for Christians in persecuted countries throughout the world. God has given you the weapon of prayer not only for your own good, but for the good of others as well. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if some of you are feeling a little inadequate right now. I certainly am. While I certainly strive to be a prayer warrior, I know for a fact that my own practice of prayer doesn't resemble Paul's description in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Instead of praying all the time, I pray only some of the time, mostly when I need help. Instead of praying with all kinds of prayer, I'm prone to pray small kinds of prayer. Instead of praying with all perseverance, I'm liable to leave my post when the going gets tough. And sadly, instead of praying for all the saints, I spend way too much time praying for me, myself, and I. The honest truth is that I'm not as good at wielding the weapon of prayer as I should be. And I'm sure you're no different. Thankfully, there is good news for fallible prayer warriors like us. The ultimate victory over the enemy is not dependent on how well you wield the weapon of prayer. But on Jesus's intercession for you. See, Scripture teaches us that we believers are not the only ones praying. You realize that? In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23, the writer takes us into the heavenly realm to disclose a comforting truth. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he, that is Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We fail to pray constantly, but Jesus prays continuously. We fail to pray comprehensively, but Jesus prays expansively. We fail to pray tenaciously, but Jesus prays persistently. We fail to pray selflessly, but Jesus always lives to make intercession not only for you, but all the saints. We can rest in the knowledge that victory does not depend on how well we wield the weapon of prayer, but on the God we call upon in prayer. The God who prays for us. Now, this is the truth Johann Blumhardt held desperately to in the midst of that spiritual battle in Mertlingen. Blumhardt's two-year conflict with the evil one did eventually end with a miraculous deliverance of Gottlieben. How did the victory occur? Through Blumhardt wielding the weapon of prayer. The young pastor describes the incident as follows. Following one of her demonic episodes, I was gripped by a kind of wrath, wrote Blumhardt. It suddenly came over me, and I can only confess it was inspiration from above, even though I was unaware of it then. With firm steps, I went up to her. I grasped her cramped hands in order to hold them together, if possible, and loudly called the unconscious girl's name into her ear, saying, "Put your hands together and pray. Lord Jesus, help me." We have seen long enough what the devil can do. Let us now see what the Lord can do. After a moment, she woke up, prayed those words after me, and all convulsions ceased to the great astonishment of those present. This was the decisive moment. What happened to Gottlieben was just the beginning of God's work, with her sister, Katharina, also experiencing deliverance from demonic oppression. As the demon departed Katerina's body, it let out one final cry which echoed through the village and the surrounding hills. Jesus is victor. Jesus is victor. Jesus is victor. All of a sudden, the spiritual darkness which hung over the village began to lift. And soon, revival broke out in the Black Forest, with thousands of men and women in the local area converting to Christ. Nevertheless, Bloomheart refused to take any glory for himself. When the pastor wrote down his account of the awakening in Mertlingen, he chose to entitle it, Jesus is Victor. See, when it comes to this spiritual fight which we are engaged in, the victory doesn't depend on our efforts, as Bloomheart discovered, but on Jesus's victory and on his ongoing intercession. To that end, let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that you are the victor. And therefore, we can trust that in the end, we will experience the victory that you have won. But for now, Lord, we know that we are in the midst of a spiritual battle. At times we feel overwhelmed. At other times we feel unsure. How thankful we are for your promise that you will provide us with all that we need. And we simply need to stand firm in the strength that you promise to give. We ask that you would enable us to do that. Amen.